Let's take our Bibles and look in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. I want to read just down to verse 15. These verses give us some instruction on this matter of having confidence in Christ. I think of a better subject than that, confidence in Christ. Says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's very clear that these words pertain just to those in whom God has done a work of grace by His Spirit. For any to believe on the name of the Son of God, as we saw last time, what is faith? Well, it's believing the record that God has given of His Son. And any that do believe, as we saw in verse 11, it's because God has given to them eternal life. He's regenerated them. Put life in their soul, the very life of Christ. And therefore, they come to Him. And He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. One thing to be in Christ, it's another to perceive it, to know it. To have some confidence that yes, indeed, I am here. I know some people struggle with this matter. How do I know? Well, here it says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You might say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought they already believed. Well, isn't salvation from faith to faith? Not a one-time act, that's here where I believed and therefore it's settled. No. That you may continue to believe, continue to rest, continue to trust, continue to look to whom coming? Did I come yesterday? Yes. Do I come today? Yes. Need I come tomorrow? Yes. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. In the original, that's actually upon Him. The idea of just resting on Him. This is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know as well as I do that there is a lot of presumption and cockiness in people today, people's profession. Just the manner in which they speak about God is cocky. A lot of times just very disrespectful. They mention His name as if they were talking about their neighbor, somebody, you know, that they've been buddies with for years. And the manner in which people testify and pray. I listen carefully when people go through the channels and fall on one of these religious stations. Listen carefully to how people testify concerning God. I believe it says a lot about whether they know Him or not. Again, so much of it is self-glory. You can hardly start a sentence without I. The manner in which people speak of heaven and life hereafter. A lot of boasting. Even joking about the day of judgment. These aren't things to take lightly. And I don't believe that those that are sure the Lord do. You don't find them with that sort of attitude. God gives grace to the humble, and grace humbles. There's a certain humility that is the fruit of those that are true of the Lord. And I find this, that there are many who have great assurance. It's possible to have great assurance of salvation and still not be saved. There's a false assurance. When you read Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, Christ speaks there of people who will stand before Him with great assurance. Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out demons in Thy name? There's great assurance. But what did Christ say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. But I know this by my own experience and reading the experience of some of the saints here in Scripture. Read the Psalms. It's possible to be the Lord's and to have true faith and yet struggle with this matter of assurance. Am I the Lord's or am I not? I'd rather have that true saving faith based upon this word and be obliged to continually come back here to seek the Lord, struggle with that in my soul, than to be one of these out here with great assurance and yet no knowledge, love, or understanding of Christ and salvation. Well, this text here that I've read in 1 John 5, 13-15, it's designed to, I believe, encourage any who truly are the Lord's and yet who at certain moments in time lack the confidence that ought to be there. We're still in this flesh, aren't we? I struggle with it. Doesn't matter how much I have preached this gospel. My worst enemy is myself, my flesh. And yet I find great encouragement here for those times to come again to this word, to see again what this word has to teach me concerning Christ and why it is I have every reason as a sinner to hope in Him and confide in Him, trust Him. You know, while none of us would presume upon our relationship with the Lord, I hope, just in a presumptuous way, yet, on the other hand, I don't want any that are the Lord's here to fear or doubt. Doubt the Lord's willingness to save and to keep? Perish the thought. The willing and able Savior. And that's why we're pointed to Him here by John. These to whom he's writing, they're facing some serious opposition. It's like in this world, it's not easy to stand alone. Sometimes you have to look long and hard to find any to fellowship with. Any that will sit down and talk about the gospel and things of Christ and you come away with an agreement. It's not everywhere. It's like precious jewels. You don't find it everywhere on the surface. You got to dig. You got to dig to find it. What is the basis of the believer's confidence? Let me give you three ways here in which believers are exhorted to confide in the Lord. To have confidence in Christ. First, his confidence in his person and in his work. Not just doctrine. Not, certainly not in a profession, but in his person. As it says here in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. You want a good study, take your concordance sometime and just study all the verses of Scripture that deal with in Christ or in Him. I'll tell you, if you're the Lord, it'll be a blessing to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's where confidence is, true faith rests in Him. It's based on who He is as the Son of God. That's why John wrote here, these things, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What is it to believe on His name? Well, a person's name, it's not just like people say, well, I believe in Jesus. I know his name. That's not the sense. To believe on his name is his character. That's a good study in Scripture. Go through Scripture and study the character of Christ. You cannot really trust somebody you don't know. You cannot really wholeheartedly confide in someone that you have doubts about their character. But if you know a person's character to be true, to be just, to be right, when they say to trust him, you trust him. You trust him. That's what this means here. To believe on his name is to trust, to rest, to confide in his character, his Savior and God. And really, that's what unbelief is. A lot of people think, well, unbelief manifests itself in just some just vicious outward wickedness. Well, it may. But in simple terms, unbelief is nothing more than a denial of Christ's character, of who he says he is. And that's why people don't come to him. Sinners don't come to him because they'd rather trust themselves than to trust him. If you look here in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 18, see how it's put here? It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So there it is, confidence on him. And this is the confidence that we have on him, upon him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because Christ can't be condemned. Sooner would Christ cease to be the Son of God than for God to condemn a sinner that Christ represents, for whom Christ died. That's why there's no condemnation. But it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, that unbelief is a sign of that sinner's condemnation. Why? Because he hath not believed, and notice it doesn't stop there, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, in his character. Let me give you an example, a very simple example. Christ is all in a sinner's justification before God. One who believes on him is not going to try to justify himself before God. To try to justify yourself before God, you stand opposed to the very character of Christ, who is justification. You see? Christ is all in righteousness. People that set about to establish their own righteousness rather than rest upon the righteousness of Christ, they're condemned. Why? Because the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Christ. That's what it is to believe on his name. That means that when this old flesh starts to pull me aside and make me think that there's something I've got to add to Christ's work, or, you know, be good, do good, and live right, walk right, talk right, as if that is the basis upon which God is going to manifest his grace to me, I stand opposed to Christ and his character. Don't tell me that you're not tempted in that way. This old flesh, that's the way we are in this flesh. To have confidence in his name is to rest, to trust, and to confide in his character. You know, believers in Scripture are commanded to do many things in the name of Jesus Christ because of who he is. And here again is an interesting study. It's a message in and of itself. But let me just show you a couple of verses. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, and there's others in Scripture, but it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is it to call on the name of the Lord? When you look through Scripture, it doesn't mean just to cry out and say, oh, Jesus. It doesn't mean to bow your head and repeat a prayer and close it in his name. I think there's a lot of tradition there that We just don't find in Scripture. That's not some sort of formula that you repeat to get God's attention. To call on the name of the Lord means to worship God in Christ. It's a term used in Scripture. When you call on the name of the Lord, it's to worship Him in truth. To call on His name means to call on Him according to His character. And again, to truly pray and to worship, we've got to know Him. God's got to reveal who He is in our hearts. But that's what believers are commanded to do, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, every aspect of our worship glorifies His name. I don't care whether it's the singing, whether it's the praying, whether it's the reading of Scripture, the preaching, conversation after, all of it is for His glory, His honor. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, believers are commanded to be baptized in His name. Well, this takes baptism out of just a realm of ceremony then, doesn't it? Because it says here, Peter said unto them, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. Where He has laid down His life and shed His blood for a sinner, there's remission of sins. And as the Spirit of God does a work in the heart, He causes a change of heart. That's what repentance is, a change of mind, a change of attitude with regard to Christ and yourself. And puts within that heart a desire to be baptized, identified, everyone in His name. You know, in baptism, immersion, not just a matter of going through a ceremony and putting somebody underwater, but all that that represents. It's like a wedding band, you know. It's a round piece of gold, but in a marriage, all that it represents. Honor and purity. Love. Baptism, same thing. It's how God can be just and justified. Christ the substitute. Christ the Redeemer, by His death. Not the water that saves, but by His death. I find forgiveness and peace. By His life, being raised again. I walk in newness of life. All of that is in His name. Over here in Acts chapter 9, this is where Barnabas went and brought Saul. And it says in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus, how? In the name of Jesus. Preaching is to be done in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean just mention His name from time to time in a message, but declaring His character, declaring His glory. That He was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem, and He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay Him. If any truly are raised up and sent forth by the Lord, that's what they're going to do, preach in His name, set Him forth, glorify Him. And even deliverance, you know, the apostles back here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30. There are a lot of people wanting this power today to be able to deliver. Back here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30, the early church recognized that this ability that was given to the disciples, it wasn't anything in themselves, but it was for the glory of Christ. Let's start back up here in verse 27. In their prayer they said, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Acts 4:27. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done, how? By the name of thy holy child Jesus. In other words, in accord with his character, in accord with his glory, the miracles back in the days of the early church, because scripture had not yet been written, their purpose was to show the exalted Christ, that he is who he says he is. But it doesn't mean just going about and using the name of Jesus to heal people like you see going on today. Here's an example in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. There were some men that tried this. In Acts 19 and verse 11 says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That was a particular dispensation that was given to Paul. But you see here in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, there must be some power in that name. Let's use that name and do this work ourselves, saying, adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. The evil spirits know more about Christ's character than natural men. Said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. There's going to be many a person that literally is going to know the same end as they stand before God someday, running out naked and wounded into eternal condemnation, not known of Christ. But that's what it is to have confidence in him. It's to have confidence in his person, his work. Secondly, it's to have confidence in his word. When you come back here to 1 John 5, and again, these little statements, don't read them quickly. It says, these things have I written unto you. Why are these things written? Well, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The Word of God. I hope that you don't take for granted the privilege of holding God's Word in your hand tonight. You say, well, I sure would love to have confidence in Christ the way you're setting forth. I sure would love to have confidence in Christ the way you're describing it. How's that possible? By hearing this word. Believe this word. Believe what's written. These things have I written unto you that believe. We're the believers. Find any knowledge of Christ, it's going to be through the Word. Clearly, plainly, simply set forth. And he says here that you may know that you have eternal life. Be able to perceive or discern that you have eternal life. That word know is in a perfect tense. It means that it's been revealed and the effects continue. That's the sense. But that's what the Word does. You know, the Word is important in every aspect of faith and practice. That's not just a creed. This Word is the believer's foundation. This Word is the believer's strength. Christ is a hope, but this Word is what strengthens that hope, strengthens that faith. Here's a couple other references that I'd have you look at with regard to the Word. John chapter 20. in verses 30 and 31. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Signs and wonders and miracles were to have continued, then we wouldn't need this book. But it says here, these are written, verse 31, these are written that you might, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So this word is written in order to reveal Christ in truth. And it's by this word that God causes sinners to believe. Not my word, his word. The Spirit, he's the author of this word. So he takes this word and reveals it in the heart. When will a man be saved? When it pleases God to reveal Christ in him. How's that? Through the word. Through the word. Faith comes from the word. Look back here in 1 John 1 and verse 4. Joy. Joy. That's an oxymoron for a believer not to have joy, for a believer to be discontented. Now, we all have our moments, but I'm talking about as a general course of life. Where's joy to be found? Well, look here in 1 John 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you," what? "That your joy may be full." It's time to take this word. Whenever the cares of this world and other things begin to just weigh you down, concerns, or even sin, having fallen, you take this word. Where is joy to be found revealed here in this word? Because God enables us to look once again to Christ. You're not going to find any joy looking in here. Constant introspection, trying to figure out what's going on in the heart. No, look to Christ, as he's revealed right here in this word. You're not going to find joy looking at circumstances going on in this world. There's not a whole lot to rejoice in. I flipped through the newspaper this morning. It took me about 2 minutes to go through. I was glancing through the titles. I thought, there's nothing here to read. Come to this word. Find your spirit lifted. God enables you to think on Christ and see him set forth here. There's joy. That's what strengthens confidence. Knowing Christ, to know him even more. See him in truth. Rejoice. Over here in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." His faith is strengthened. We're enabled to look to Christ. It's not going to allow you to fulfill the lust of the flesh and desire to walk according to flesh. No. "These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And that's how our confidence is strengthened. It's in this word. You look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Not everybody has the same measure of strength in the body. There's some weaker, some stronger by God's grace. But where there's life, you expect there to be growth. You expect there to be a maturing. And here, the writer to the Hebrews is chastising them. He's not saying they're unbelievers. He addresses them with the hope that they are, but he says, "For when for the time," verse 12, "ye ought to be teachers," that is, mature, "ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." They're still back here learning to write A, B, and C. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I believe that as we study this word, and that's one of the reasons why when I preach, I try to go through a book verse by verse. Someone was telling me the other day that's been here from the beginning, since I started preaching here back in 1995. They said, you don't realize how you've grown in the things of Christ. But when you go back and think about all the teaching, all the instructions, just constantly pointing you to Christ. When you look back and you remember where you were here, and you remember, you see where you are now, you thank God. You thank God for this word. You thank God for His Spirit that teaches Christ. That's how confidence comes. It's in His word. But thirdly, finally here, back at our text in 1 John 5, in verses 14 to 15, there's confidence in His will, in His person, confidence in His word, confidence in His will. Knowing Christ affects how we pray, how we seek Him. Because this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now notice, it doesn't say if we ask anything. A lot of people like that. They stop it right there. Okay, let's just join together here and ask. Let's really ask the Lord for this. I've been caught in some circumstances like that where, you know, people will try to grab your hand and trying to get you to agree on something. Now wait a minute. What are we asking for? What are you asking for? It says here, if we ask anything, what? According to His will. According to His will. I believe that refers, it can refer to His secret will. You know, God's not going to bring to pass something He hadn't ordained in His secret eternal will. That's for sure. But the thing is, I can't sit here and know what His secret will is. So that doesn't give me much help. How am I going to know His will? Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. It says here in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. That's His sovereign, eternal, secret will. It causes all things to come to pass. I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell you what that is a minute from now. But it says those things which are revealed. Isn't this book the revealed will of God? Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So to pray according to His will, we've got to know something about Him. To pray in His name, we've got to know what His character is. To truly seek His will, we've got to know and understand what He desires. And as we read this word, once again, we learn and we understand. Is it His will to save everybody? Can I stand up here and just pray, Lord, save everybody? No. Christ in His high priestly prayer in John 17 said, I pray not for the world, but for those that Thou hast given me. So who do I pray for? I pray for those that God has given to His Son. Lord, if there be any of Your sheep here tonight, be pleased to reveal Christ in them. If this one be one that You set Your love upon from all eternity, draw him to Yourself. That's praying according to His will. Is it His will to heal everybody? A lot of people say if you just have enough faith and get these meetings going. So Paul prayed three times for the Lord's healing. What did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. We learn that in life. It might not be the way we imagine. But we can say, Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Says here, He hears according to His will. What is His will? I wish I had another hour on this, and I don't, but I'll just give these to you. He said, it's not my will to lose one that the Father's given me. That gives me some confidence. I can't fall out of his fingers here, out of his hand. If I've been given to him, he'll keep me. It's his will to preserve his own from the evil of this world. Isn't that what he prayed in his prayer? I pray not that thou takest them from the world, but that thou keep them from the evil one. It's his will to continually sanctify his people. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What does that mean? He's going to constantly direct our paths in such a way as to set us apart to his glory, to his righteousness, his holiness. He's going to see to it. It's his will that his grace in us be manifest in the works that we do. Works don't save, but I'll tell you where he's done a work of grace, that's evidence. There's a working out of that grace, that salvation. It's his will that his redeemed live a life of distinction in this world, not according to the lust. I can pray that, Lord. Deliver me from this flesh. That's his will. That's what's revealed right here in this word. And it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He cares for us more than we care for ourselves. He cares for our souls more than we care for our souls. Because he's redeemed it with his blood. It's precious to him. We know that with our children. Sometimes you buy them something, they don't appreciate the value of it. Because they didn't have to put the money out for it, but you did. You know what it costs. And so you look out for it sometimes even more than your own children do. How you take care of it. And you exhort them and you instruct them because you know the value. Well, that's the way the Lord cares for his own. Even if God may not answer when or how we imagine, we can be sure that we have the petition that we desire if we desire his glory. Lord, take away from me any desire for my own glory. I desire your glory. Whatever the result, whatever you're pleased to bring to pass, I desire it. That's what he talks about. We know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, but again, in the context, according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And that's really all we want. I don't want my will. I want his. I've given this illustration before, and that's been so helpful to me. A friend of mine gave me some years ago, and that is that prayer is like a seagoing vessel that pulls up to the dock. And they throw that rope out there, and they tie it around that dock. As they pull on that rope, what moves? Is it the dock moving? No, it's the boat. The boat is being drawn into the dock. And prayer is like that rope. As it is, if you will, cast around Christ, around the throne of mercy, and as he pulls on that rope, it's not him acquiescing to our will. It's us being drawn to him. And that's where safety, that's where security is. It's not getting him to submit to our will. It's bringing us to submit to his will. And the sooner we learn that, the better. Because that's what's going to be done. It's going to be his will. But we rejoice in that. That's where that confidence comes. I can trust him because of who he is. I can trust him because of what this word says about him. Therefore, I trust him when I pray and when I seek his direction. The Lord gives you that confidence. That's a strong confidence. Strong confidence.